Well, I was a little overwhelmed this week in the, trying to study this. just kind of a, sometimes there's a, just a simple method of study that I use. And after praying, always after praying. And the Lord just leads, you know, I don't have a 5-year plan of messages or anything like that. The Lord just leads. You know, we have this general topic of knowing God. And I start seeking God on Monday. Where do we go with this topic? You know, what do we need to know about you, God? What do you want us to know about you? What do you want to reveal to us? And so what we came up with this week is the love of God. I don't know if that's to balance out last week or not, but, I was overwhelmed at, you know, just a simple way of studying that I've done, that sometimes I do different ways, but last week and this week I did the same thing. And I went to the concordance, you know, the unabridged concordance, and I listed just every single verse that referred directly to the love of God. Not our love for Him or that, but there's that characteristic of Him, the love of God. And the numbers were huge. And so I listed all those verses on a few pages and just started looking up verses. And that does something, you know, you kind of get this, you get this flavor. And out of that will just come an outline. It just flows out of it. You don't have to force it. But there were so many verses, and it was so overwhelming, that what we have this morning is a study in progress. So we'll do this together. So go with me and be patient if I am a little slow at times or if I get lost or have to check my notes more than normal. But just study with me. But a little review of last week, and actually, my review will be questions to ponder. So, you ponder these questions. From last week, from our topic of the jealousy of God, did the Holy Spirit stir up zeal for God? Did the Holy Spirit stir that up in you? A jealousy for Him. A willingness to sacrifice and fight to put Him first in everything. You see, if you had that, that came from the Holy Spirit. That was not your doing. That's not my doing. That came from the Holy Spirit. He stirs that up in us. What steps of obedience did you take because of that? It always requires a response. It always requires a response. That trait of God that He emphasized to us requires a response. So what response, what obedience, steps of obedience did you take? You know, I kind of threw down the gauntlet last week. And then sometimes after teaching or preaching, whatever you want to call it like that, I'll walk out and I'll go, my goodness, why did I say that? What got into me? Do I think I can live up to that? Who do I think I am talking like that to people? And it just affects me. And so naturally during the week, the Lord brought some things up to me that I needed to correct. And you know, sometimes it helps to be specific. You know, so I'll be specific. about being more of a spiritual leader in my home. So, you know, there I threw down the gauntlet to all the men. And then I realized I wasn't doing the job in my own home that I need to be doing. I wasn't jealous for God in my own home. After all that stuff I said last week. So, I took some steps to do that. Faltering steps, I might add. Not that well thought out. But I took some steps. God convicted me. The Holy Spirit convicted me. And so I took some steps to be more of a spiritual leader in my home. To make sure that God is first in our time, in our thoughts, in the home. So, hopefully, the Lord was dealing with you too. So how has God been moving you? Did you discover anything that you were substituting for God? Is there something in your life that was taking first place? You know, it doesn't have to be something big. It can be something small. But yet, you substitute that. It takes the place that only God should take. A person, a thing, money, an activity, it could be just sleep, it could be anything. A little more slumber, a little more rest. Let me ask you like this. We're still in last week, okay? What can you always find time for? You know, when you want to do something, what can you always, is there something in your life you can always find time for? Because you like it. Zeal. You have zeal for it. How might you be rationalizing that thing that you can always find time for? How might you be rationalizing, putting that, substituting that for God? And I'll keep going with the questions here. There are questions for me too. I forget to tell you all that sometimes, but that is certainly true. Have you connected with God this week? Have you really connected with God this week? You know, I have found myself at times having my quiet time. I rarely miss a day of having quiet time. But I have found myself sometimes I'm reading, I'm praying, I'm going through the motions, and all of a sudden I'll go, you know what? I'm halfway through my quiet time and I haven't really connected with, do you know what I mean? Do y'all know what I mean? I haven't really connected with God. I know when I, do you know when you connect with God? I know when I've connected with God. And I was doing this last week and I haven't connected with God. I don't know that I've really talked to Him, really made a connection with Him. So this is my goal. To every day, above all else, to connect with God. That's my goal. Every day. I'll make that commitment to you. You can hold me accountable. And our goal in this study is to get our eyes and our hearts and our minds on God. But there's a problem there. If we refuse to follow last week's instruction, if we refuse to have a jealousy for God, if we refuse to have a zeal for God, if we refuse to put Him first, He will not be found. He hides. That big God hides Himself from us so that He will not be found. He demands to be in first place. He accepts no other place. So, I think today, as we talk about the love of God, that this is a good transition from that. I think there's something about, now, as always, once you start digging into it, it gets extremely challenging. But there certainly is something appealing and overwhelming about the love of God. And as we talk about the love of God, we might keep this in the back of our mind. Is that any time we study one attribute of God, if we were studying the, and like I said, I'm not sure exactly what direction we're going to go. I've taught on the attributes of God before, but I don't go to those notes. I start fresh. But if you pick out one attribute, then, you know, you can get focused on that. You get out of balance a little bit. So something you might do when we just pick out one or two attributes of God. You know, last week I just tried to just rattle off, you know, 10 or 12 attributes of God just to kind of remind you, get a bigger picture. But just keep this in your mind, that the way that God refers to Himself most often in the Bible, this kind of picture that He portrays to us of balance, is the fatherhood of God. So you keep that in your mind. And I thought of this picture of, you know, in the morning, I'll be sitting down at the table, having quiet time. And, at some time before daylight, Caleb will, get up. He'll hear his door, wham, slam shut. And he patters across to head to our room, but if he knows I'm downstairs, he doesn't. He just goes and he sits. He just sits in the dark, right there at the top of the stairs. And I'll walk up there, and he'll be sitting a few feet away, and I'll go and sit at the top of the stairs, and he stands up, and he runs over to me, and we just sit there. He just sits in my lap, and I hug him, and we just sit there for, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes sometimes, doing nothing. We just sit there. And he just gets all in there and we just hug. Just, you know, just extended time. And then after a while, I'll say, do you want to go get in bed with Mama? Yeah. And so he'll go and get in bed with Lori and I'll go back down and finish my quiet time. Now, there's a fresh reminder every single morning that happens, and that happens almost every single morning, of my love for Caleb. But if that's all there was, now, if in 10 minutes, if he was to do something that needed some correction, then just because I've been sitting there loving on him, doesn't mean I wouldn't correct him. I would correct him to the extent that his behavior needed, if you know what I mean. So, there's a balance in fatherhood there, you see, that there's a justness, there's discipline, all out of that foundation of love. So, remember that, you know, as we go through all these attributes, you can keep that in the back of your mind. That God likes us to think of Him in those terms, the Father. And you know what? I know that if you took a survey, you'd find that there were a whole lot of people that didn't have a good example of the Father. And we've talked about this before. Nobody's had a perfect example of the Father. So, but don't let that hold you up. Some people let that hold them up. You go to the Scripture and get a clear view of fatherhood by studying God Himself. That would be the best way. But I think we know what a father's supposed to be. We all know what a father should be. And certainly, God in His infiniteness is way, way beyond what any father on this earth could be. So, let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Do you realize that what I was talking about with Caleb, God has those same thoughts towards you? That's amazing. God has those same thoughts towards you. And here we are, little tiny us, holding him at arm's length. (clears throat) 34 verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin." And Psalm 136, 2. Well, you can start with verse 1, because it has this repeating theme here. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. And it goes on and on and on. His love endures forever. And, you know, it's not that these two verses are the very best verses about God's love, or the most instructive. Like I said, I was overwhelmed. I just snagged two verses and said, we'll use these. We'll use these as an example. As I was studying through this, I noticed this pattern. Like Carlton was saying this morning about when how words are used together, like obedience and faith used together. I found all these words used together with God's love. And just to try to help us understand a little bit about God's love before we go on to the next step. His love endures forever. That is a theme throughout the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. We change themes a little bit in the New Testament. I'll get to that in a minute. But throughout the Old Testament, His love endures forever, over and over and over. His unfailing love. I couldn't tell you how many times that is mentioned with His love. His unfailing love. His love endures forever. His great love. His wonderful love. I would say, and His abounding love, and His faithfulness. Those things are mentioned with His faithfulness, not our faithfulness towards Him. His faithfulness towards us is mentioned over, and those things are mentioned with His love over and over. A few other things. His mercy and compassion. Hope is mentioned with His love over and over again. Delight. There's one place that's just, you will drink from His river of delight. Talking about experiencing the love of God. And we're going to talk about how to experience the love of God. We'll get to that in a minute. Joy is mentioned with that over and over. Gladness. The great assembly is mentioned in connection with the love of God. That is the gathering of the believers. The Old Testament believers. Righteousness is mentioned. Trust is mentioned. Goodness. Salvation. All those things are mentioned over and over and over again in connection with God's love. Just to give us the flavor of His love. Let's go to Romans 5:8. Now this is an interesting verse. It's comforting. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see? God sent Jesus, God the Son, to die in our place, to rescue us, to redeem us, to reconcile us to Him, when there was nothing in us to make us appealing to Him. No, think about it. You're lost. You're in rebellion. You think about the state of how rebellious your heart and your mind have been at certain times in your life. Particularly before you knew the Lord. How dark it was. And there was nothing in you that would appeal to God. Yet, you could do nothing to get His love. Yet, He did the maximum in showing His love to you. So, if you didn't earn His love, you think about this rationale. If you did not earn His love, is there anything you can do that would cause Him to take His love away from you? His love is eternal. His love endures forever. His love is everlasting. If He loves you now, if He ever loves you, He will always love you. His love does not flow and ebb like human love. It is constant and it is complete. So, that's a pretty important factor. That if we didn't earn it, then we can't do anything to make Him take it away. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Verse 1 and then 3 through 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. But that was you at one time. And 3 through 5. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. In other words, we, in our very essence of our nature, we were deserving the wrath of God and it was headed towards us. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I think as we head into this, that God's love is constant towards us. It does not change. There's not something you're going to do tomorrow that He's going to take His love from you. That He's going to love you any less. Now, but we can experience God's love and reap the full benefit of God's love, or we can choose not to reap the full benefit of His love in our relationship with Him. And so, as we discuss remember we said there's an appropriate response to every attribute of God. There's an appropriate response to us becoming more aware of God's love and learning about. There's a response. We don't just learn about this to fill our heads with knowledge. We are going to learn about the love of God, and we're going to learn what is my response to that love of God. How do I respond to that? And so as we discuss this, though, it's going to reveal more about God's love and what it is and a deeper understanding of it, we hope. So the most obvious answer, what's our response to God loving us? The most obvious answer is, well, we love Him back. And that's not a bad answer. That's a pretty good answer. In fact, you know, I would like for you to get in the habit of something that I'm in the habit of. And that is, every day, more than once, but at least once, not during my prayer time or my quiet time, I'll stop whatever I'm doing, and I'll say, God, I love You. I just love You. And if my commitment, I don't have to feel it emotionally. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But if my love is a commitment, right? So I'm committed to putting Him first place in my life. And if that's where I am, I'm committed to putting Him first in my life, then I can say it with honesty that, God, I love You. That is a good thing. You know, even if you wanted to think about this, if you get into, I've heard somebody share, this is not my habit, somebody has shared this with me, that to get into a private place at some point, get alone at some time during the day, and get on your knees and just say, God, I just love You. I love You. I thank You for Your love for me. And just, that's it. Then you go on your way. But there's something about us loving God. Remember, I found these connections, you know, all these words and things. In the New Testament, there's a new connection. At least it was new to, I didn't see it in the Old Testament the way I saw it in the New Testament. And here's the connection. It is deep all through the New Testament. It runs strong that our loving God, our responding to His love, is almost always in the New Testament connected to loving others. If we would experience God's love and the way that He wants us to experience, I don't know any other way to say it than to experience His love. To reap the full benefit of it. To be aware of it. To walk in it. To be controlled by it. If we would have that in our life, experience His love, then we must be loving others. It's a direct connection. Let's go to 1 John 2, 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Now, if God's love is going to be complete in us, if we are going to reap the full benefit, if we are going to experience His love, then we must walk as Jesus did. There's a key way that Jesus walked. Let's go to 1 John 3:16. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John 3:16. This is the essence of Jesus, of walking like Jesus. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And go down to 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Let me read just a few more of these. Let's go to verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, that's His attribute, that's Him, what's our response to that? Since God so loved us, we ought to love Him back? Well, yeah, but a little more specific. We ought to love one another.
That's our response to God loving us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. If we would have God's love be complete in us, we must love one another. Now, we're going to talk about loving the world, but right now, this is talking about loving the brethren, loving the body. It makes a point, this is for a reason, it says nobody's seen God. Why he's saying, that you can't walk out tomorrow and see God, but you can see the body. You can see Jesus in another person. You can love them with the love of Jesus. So it's us revealing God to each other by loving each other. Gospel of John, 13:1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. This isn't talking about going out and being crucified. This is talking about service. He showed them the extent of His love. He washed their feet. He humbled Himself and did the job of a servant. That's how He showed them His love. Let's go to John 17:26. Gospel of John. I have made you known to them, this is Jesus praying to the Father, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You remember we talked about the Trinity from eternity past? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Son being the exact replication of the Father. The Holy Spirit. I know I lost y'all on that before. I won't go there again. A little bit maybe, but the love that was amongst the Trinity, if I can say it like that. That intense, pure love, joy within the Trinity. Out of this world, supernatural. Unapproachable in a sense, but yet we can join into, we can hook up with, connect with, be a part of the love that has been from eternity past in the Trinity. And that's what this is talking about here. That I have made you known to them, will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I had asked you earlier, if you connected with God this week, the proof is, if you have connected with God, is that you will obey Him. The clearest evidence of your obedience is that you will love the brethren and that you'll love the world. This is impossible. Okay? All right? This is impossible. This is impossible. The love that we're talking about here is not possible. We'll get into this in a minute, but see, human love in its highest form will sacrifice for those it loves. But divine love will sacrifice those that hate in return. That's divine love. Let's keep going. But we, if we are going to love with God's love, we must be connecting with Him. We must get caught up into the love of the triune God. It is God who is the center, not us. Center. We must be in Him to know His love and to show His love. Okay, we're still in John 17. You still there? Let's read verse 23 this time. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one. This is Jesus praying to the Father, talking about the body, talking about us. That they may be one as we are one. Talking about the Trinity. That their body may be one as the Trinity is one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me even as you have loved them. Now there's some pretty powerful stuff. If you want to meditate on something, that would be a good verse to go to. We'll get to that in a minute about loving the world. You know, we read that verse a minute ago from Romans. I think we read that Romans 5, 6 through 10 about when we were enemies of God, that He loved us. Whereas a human, in human love, a person might even die for a good person, for a family member, for somebody that they love. But Jesus died for us while we were sinners with nothing to draw us to Him. We were enemies and we were defiant. Human love, we need to differentiate here. Human love still has self at the center. It may look like divine love at times, but human love has self at the center and cannot give itself to those who hurt it. This is a quality of divine love. It is God who will love through us. We are a participant in His divine love. The love of the Father, and the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. John 15:5, I know you're familiar with that. We won't go there. You can go there if you want. But John 15:5 says, Jesus saying, remain in Me, and you will bear much fruit. What's the first, number one fruit of the Spirit? It's love. Remain in Me, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If you're not connecting with God, if He's not first place, if you're not jealous for Him being first place, if you're not putting Him first place in everything, there is no, nada, absolutely, no way you're going to be able to love the brethren with the love of God. You can do it human love. So there are some individuals that you will be able to love, but you will not love the brethren, the body, unless you are connecting with God, unless He's first place. Verse 9 in chapter 15 says, I don't know how to tell you, but this is powerful. I hope you're reading it. I hope you can get it. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now remain in My love. We have the depth, inexhaustible depth of His love to draw from to love each other. Have you connected? I asked you a while back. Have you connected? We are told over and over that His love for us and our love for Him is not complete. It is an incompleteness to it. You're still searching. You're still not fulfilled until we love each other as He loves us. We are one body and we have the same Spirit. The unity of the body must be realized to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit and experience the fullness of His love. That's a wonderful place to be. As Carlton pointed out, it's a costly place to be. There's many roadblocks to get there. There's no place for bitterness and unforgiveness. There's no place for even exasperation and impatience. We're all guilty. Me too. We're all guilty. But it impedes experiencing the love of God. His love, when it is complete in us, not only does it bring rivers of delight and joy, but as Paul said, His love compels us to take on His love for the lost and reconcile the world to God. That's another part of His love being complete in us. You can guarantee if there's no zeal to reconcile the world to God, you don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not saying that. There's different gifts and different, you know, emphases in our service. But if there's no concern, there's no zeal for the lost, then, well, I'll get to it in a minute. Paul said, for Christ's love compels us. You can look at that in 2 Corinthians 5:14-6:2. We won't go there. You can go there if you want. To take on His love for the lost and reconcile the world to God. That was Jesus' mission. Was it not His mission? Was that not His mission? To reconcile the world to Him? For God so loved the whole world that He sent His Son to die in our place, in their place, That was his passion, to see the world reconciled to himself. If we have the love of Jesus complete in us, not only will we love the brethren, we will love the brethren, and we will have a love, a desire to see the lost reconciled to him. Andrew Murray takes this up in one of his books, saying, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, some of it's a direct quote, "How can anyone ever dream of having the Spirit of Christ and not take on his work of reconciling the world to himself? We must present ourselves to be used, and we must present ourselves with no exception clauses, and it must be his love that compels us." To make this personal, which I have a habit of doing, there are at least 18 people, maybe 20, that are considering coming to the Two Firm Foundation. I'm not making any guarantees that any of those people will come, but that are strongly considering. Those people are non-believers. That's not counting the believers. Those are non-believers. Now, like I said, whether they come at this time or not, I do not know. But my question is, you know, before I tell you my question, you're on the edge of your chair, right? You know, I love to study the truth, you know, and that's what Josh McDowell is going to talk about, I assume. I assume that's what Ravi Zacharias talked about, the truth. You know, I mean, hopefully we teach the truth. That's important to us. That is one of our central things here with us, is to teach the truth. Teach the truth. Present the truth. But let me tell you, the truth without love is like a clanging, irritating noise. The truth without love is like noise. Knowledge without love is noise. It's not Ravi Zacharias' job to win these people. What's he going to do? Is he going to get out and love them? Is he going to give out and make sacrifices for them? Is he going to have them over for dinner? Is he going to stay up at night and pray for them by name? He's going back home. You know? I'm sure he'll still be concerned. This is no disrespect to him at all. I don't know it. But that's our job. My question. Will they see the love of Jesus in this body? Will sacrificial love be shown them? Now, don't take this as I'm getting on to you. This takes time, okay? And if we're still personal, if we're still talking personal here, I see this happening. You know, it's not happening without a struggle now. But I see this happening. I see it in you. And it's encouraging. I see people making sacrifices to be a part of the body, to connect with other members of the body. I see it. And that's what we have to keep going with it, because that is our primary tool, both in serving each other and in reaching the lost. It's the love and unity that we have towards it. I didn't make this up, okay? This is not my idea. You read it in John chapter 17. You read it throughout the New Testament. The unity of the body, the love of the Father, and the love of the Son shown, displayed among us. You know, we're not called God's family for nothing. You know, I don't have a whole lot in common with my sisters, Andrea and Elizabeth. I don't think they want to go out and ski any deep powder. I don't think they want to go climbing. I don't think they even want to go in the weight room. Although they certainly have the natural ability, they could. I don't have much in common with them, really. And even personality, maybe Andrea a little bit, but even personality-wise. But you know, I love them. And if they, anytime they would want to come and just sit and talk and spend time, and I love it. You know, we're family. We're family. And do they wear out their welcome? No. They don't wear out. They can come to our house anytime. They can stay as long as they want. They can move in. Really. They can. You in the body. We in the body. We have something that's deeper than blood. You see, what we have is eternal. If you're my brother, if you're my sister, now, my sisters, I will see them in heaven. I'm confident of that. But the thing that makes them eternal is not that they're my blood relative. It's that they are Christians. They are sisters in the Lord. And so we share this bond of the same Spirit. God doesn't present this thing of Him as our Father for just our relationship. It's for us also that we are to be and have the atmosphere and the patience and the love and the fellowship and the forgiveness that a family should have, and that we should be able to depend on each other and reach out to each other and have that love amongst us. This doesn't happen overnight, okay? It doesn't happen overnight. You rarely see it. But it's possible. And this is our evangelism tool. You know, Keith told me when he first came in, you know, we went out to eat lunch and called him out to eat lunch. I think I've shared that with you. He just kind of connected, and he was hungry, and he connected right in, and you know, you didn't have to worry about it offending him if you called him and asked him. He was right there. He wanted it. But he said, hope this is okay, Keith. He said, but I don't know. I don't want us to grow and get big, I don't think. Will we still have what we have right now? Will we have this, be able to do this? Will you still have time for me? And what I told him was, well, we will have it if you'll reproduce what you experience. Because now, it's not me. I can't do that with everybody. But if you'll do it too, if you'll love the next person that comes in, if you'll reach out to the next person you see is hurting, then yeah, then we can still have it. It doesn't matter how big we get. Ephesians 3. Everybody, just follow along. We're wrapping up here, so you can gather up your senses for one more push. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, us, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, this is our hope. When I think about me trying to love with the love of Jesus, I know I can't do it. I know I'm too stubborn. I know I'm too irritable. I know it. You guys don't have to tell me. This is not easy. There's a struggle to get to the place of trusting Him to love others through you. He is at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This thing, this goes on and on. It's all good. Let's go down to, let's keep into chapter 4 there, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, the one hope when you were called. Down to chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The love of Christ compels us within the body and in the world. Let me just, we're almost through. Why, and I've used this example before, why would David Brainerd missionary to the American Indians in the 1700s, why would he ride his horse 15 hours a day with tuberculosis, coughing up blood for 2 years to minister to what everybody else considered savages, the people that didn't have anything to do with? Why would he do that? The love of Jesus compelled him to. Why would Hudson Taylor, why would he lose children? I can't, that's hard. Why would he spend his life crossing China when nobody was doing that? The love of Christ compelled him. Why the Christians in China, in Uzbekistan, if I'm saying that right, tell me something. Why did they risk their life to come together and be with the body like this? I'm not talking about going to others I was. I'm not talking about going out and winning the world, winning the lost. Why would they risk their lives to come together and meet as the body? Why would they do that? Why would they risk their life to gather like we're gathering right now? Why would they risk their very life to do that? The love of Christ compels them. The love of God is made complete when they have unity in the body. And you see, it's not just for themselves. If they weren't there, if they didn't take that risk, their very life, they didn't take that risk, their part would be missing. Their part would be missing. That measure of the love of God would be missing in the body. They were risking their lives, not for what they could get, but for the body. We don't have that opportunity here of the keeping us sharp. But for the same reason they come together, we come together. Same Holy Spirit, same love of God, same unity available, same importance. It's just as important for us when we come together. Our unity, not just at this time. Now this time is very important. And we should, if somebody was out there trying to kill us, we should be willing to risk our lives to come in here to gather as the body and to share the love of Christ. It's that important. So, take a minute, as we always do, and don't rush away. Don't let your thoughts go anywhere. God will deal with it. He'll communicate with you. And He'll call you specifically, if you will listen, to obedience. And I know, when I get quiet, I'm going to think, why did I say that to them? I can't do that. I can't do it either. And I'm right. I can't.